Mark chapter 9 says this, verse 35. Verse 35. And sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, get the picture? And sitting down, he called the 12 to them, to him, and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. Father, give us understanding this morning. You give us understanding to see what Jesus is trying to say to us all. What the point of it is. Convert the language into our own understanding. Let me see what Jesus was getting at. Thank you, Father. Amen. This is a real peculiar text. It lends. This is not talking about what we talked about when I read about him saying, permit the children to come. This is an entirely different event that involves a child. But in this event, he calls the 12, and as he starts to teaching them, he takes a child. Now, there was a child nearby. Apparently, there was other people there besides the 12. He takes this child, and he sets him down before them. And he takes him in his arms. Must have been a small child. And he said to them, whoever receives one child like this, or one of such children, in my name, receives me. What does that mean? And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. Whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. So if you receive a child in the name of Jesus, you're receiving the one who sent Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. What does that mean? I find this kind of wording by Jesus rather challenging at first thought. Because it suggests very strongly that those who open an orphanage and receive children in Jesus' name are receiving God. It strongly suggests that for people to receive God, they've got to go find children and receive them, that they've got to be the friends of children, that they need to get involved with children and receive them, and in so doing, they're receiving God. And I've heard this verse held out in somewhat like, this is the way to come to God or know God, is to be working with children or being willing to receive children, not push children away. If you have a heart that's willing to receive children, then you have a heart that has received God. But clearly that contradicts the explicit teaching of Jesus that it's not through receiving children that we come to know God and receive God. Clearly the scriptures don't teach that. In multitudes of ways it doesn't teach that. But taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. I think that's the key to what he is driving at here, what he is trying to portray. He who receives one such child in my name receives me. Let me see if I can illustrate what I think that means. We're going to take a person from this congregation, and we're going to send them to a congregation that we know about back east. And we are going to send them to make them acquainted with us as a congregation. So we select that person and we send them to this congregation. And we say to them, if you receive this person in our name, you receive us. Now what that means is, as they meet this person and talk with this person and observe this person in their life and the spirit of their life and their character and to get acquainted with them, and they find them praiseworthy and all the things that they would expect of a Christian person in a congregation, and they receive them in our name, they would be saying, by the introduction to this person that you have sent in your name, we receive them in your name, and that would mean that we look at you and consider you to be what this person is that we have come to know. And we would say, thank you for receiving them in our name. Because by receiving them in our name, you received us. Now, we would want to make very sure that that person was a person who would not act or talk or speak or do anything that would misrepresent what we really are. Because when they are received by that person, they are thinking we are exactly like that person and in harmony with that person, and that their thoughts are our thoughts and their views are our views and their faith is our faith and their love is our faith, is our love. So we wanted to make sure we sent somebody that would be an exact representation of us. So that when they receive them, that person, they would be receiving us at the same time. And in receiving them in our name, it would remove all of the questions and all of the hesitations they might have in having fellowship with as a congregation. And they could say, oh, when you're out in the West Coast, visit Gospel Truth Fellowship because we've received them. We're open to them. We accept them. We're in harmony with them. Why? Well, because we received one of them in their name. They were sent out in their name. They were sent out as representative of what they are. We receive them in their name, meaning we receive them, and as we've seen them, we consider that to be representative of them. And when we receive them, we receive the whole congregation through the one person that we receive in their name. I think that represents what Jesus is saying in the framework of the statement. Now let me pull that together for you if I can. I think Jesus is saying this. See this child? See this child? He says to us 12. See this child, he says? If anyone receives this child in my name, he's receiving me. Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. Whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. He is not saying, see this child? This child is exactly like me. I scream and cry at night. He's not talking like that. But what he is saying is, when you receive a child in my name, you're receiving me because I have come as a child. I am a son to a father. If you receive a child in my name, it is recognizing that I have come as a child. So to receive a child in my name is to recognize that I am a being who has come as a child. And to understand me, you must understand that I am a son of my Father. I am not just a person. I'm not just an entity. But I am a son of my Father, like this child has a father. That what you receive when you receive a child is you receive the relationship that that child bears to its parent. That when you receive a child in my name, receiving me because I am a child sent in the name of my Father. Jesus is trying to inform us of His living relationship with His Father and not about the qualities of a little baby in His arms. That really receiving Jesus is to receive a child that has been sent in the name of another. And in that sense, to look at that child, Jesus, to get to know Him, understand Him, watch Him, and decide what you're going to believe about Him, you're deciding and looking at and evaluating the Father of that child, the Son of God. Now, that is valid because the Son of God is different than most sons of men. In this way, as in many other ways, but in this way, many sons do not obey their fathers. So if you go to their house and you observe the son, any child, You see them acting. You can't really be sure that they are the expression of their father's will. If there's any sign that they're a disobedient child, you can't be sure what the will of that father is that is in their home. But Jesus, in the Gospel of John in particular, starting with about the 5th chapter, and for the next 10 or 12 chapters, that portion of the Gospel of John is a saturated statement of Jesus telling us about His relationship to the Father. He calls Him my Father. He calls Him the Father. And again, He calls Him my Father. And it's saturated with Jesus talking about Him and His Father. Let's take a couple of examples. John 5:20. If you'd like to travel along in the Word, you can. John 5:20. Verse 19, first of all. I want to lay before you and put before you and call our attention to things this morning that will mold an idea in your mind. Not the complete content of the truth that we're looking at, but will mold an idea in your mind based upon what Jesus says. That when we are done, you will grasp what Jesus intends for us to know, at least in concept. John 5:19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. Jesus says that He can't do anything of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. When Jesus was driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, He was led by the Holy Spirit there to be permitted to be tempted by the devil. The devil said, turn these stones into bread. Jesus was observing the Father, and the Father had made those stones. Jesus only did what the Father was doing, so He didn't make them bread, because the Father had made them stones. As an example, Jesus says that He doesn't do anything of Himself. He's not a loose cannon on a ship. He's not a knight on a white horse riding in to save people in the sense of chivalry. But He doesn't do anything of Himself. And only what He sees the Father doing is that what He does. He says that in a number of ways, a number of places. I only do what the Father, I see the Father doing. Now that's kind of harder for us to grasp in a sense, because we can't see what our fathers are doing given distance, our physical beings, and if we're 10 feet away looking the other way, we can't see what our fathers are doing. But with the Son of God and His Father, they're in constant communion. They're constantly knowing one another. And the Son is constantly seeing the Father and seeing what He does, and He just does what the Father does, and He doesn't do anything else. In other words, He's an absolutely obedient Son to what the Father does, and He will not do and does not do anything else. So if we receive the Son, Jesus said we receive the Father also, the one who sent Him. Why? Because if we receive the works that Jesus does and His doings, if we receive them as good and praiseworthy and honorable and godlike, we're receiving the one that was doing them, that Jesus saw doing them, and He did them because He saw His Father doing them. Since Jesus is doing what He saw His Father was doing, if we receive the doings of Jesus, we're receiving the doings of the one who sent Him, because they're absolutely the same. If we stand with the multitude that praised God for raising Lazarus from the dead because Jesus raised him from the dead, it's right to praise God for raising Lazarus from the dead because Jesus was just doing what He saw His Father doing. In that case, we know the will of God when we see the works of Jesus. And Jesus said that. This perfectly obedient Son gives us the means by which we know what the will of the Father is, because the Son is obedient to that will. Jesus did nothing contradictory to what the Father would have Him do, what the Father Himself would do. He shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. The Father was showing to the Son all the things that He was doing. And the Son was only doing the things that His Father showed Him that He was doing. I find this gives great dimension to the life of Christ on earth. He wasn't wandering around trying to pull together all the faculties of His being. He wasn't spending time praying to God, "Oh God, what is Your will for my life?" But He just kept observing what His Father was doing, and He just did what His Father did. And His Father would show Him what He was doing, and He would do the same. Thus, as we look at the life of Jesus and the doings of Jesus, it reflects absolutely accurately the doings of the Father. Now, Jesus said, "No man has seen God at any time." The Apostle Paul said, "God lives in unapproachable light." God in His essence, God in His supreme, glorious essence, cannot be approached by us. So God approached us in the Son. And He didn't send just this gigantic great ball of light to represent the great glory that He was in. But He came to reveal Himself through the relationship of Father and Son. He came to reveal to us He is Father as well as God. John 8:28 says this, "Jesus therefore said, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me.'" The very things that Jesus said were things that the Father had taught Him. John 12:49, "And I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Again, "I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." John 14:10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works." John 14:24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." This whole portion of the Gospel of John is saturated with Jesus talking in terms of His relationship to the Father and His submission to the Father and His obedience to the Father and His speaking the words of the Father and doing the works of the Father. And His point, if you would read the various passages that it has to do, "Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I showed you many good works from the Father, for which one of them are you stoning me? Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father." And you read this passage, and it's just soaked with Jesus talk about His Father and His relationship to His Father. And that He does nothing but it's the Father's will. And He says nothing but what is the Father's words. Why is He doing that? John 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that you behold the Son, which is the clear revelation of the Father. Jesus said something very interesting after his resurrection. When somebody came and approached him, he said, "Tell them that I go to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." God is not just the creator of the most incredible creation that demanded such power. God, Jesus is attempting to reveal, is also our Father. That He relates to us as Father, to His children. And not just as a creator to His objects. We are not clay that He shapes and sticks somewhere to look at. We are creatures created in His image, that He is a Father to. That He has made provision for our good, both for our bodies and our souls. That His Spirit is life to our souls. And sin and transgression against Him has driven His Spirit away. The Bible talks in terms of quenching the Spirit, of grieving the Spirit. So that the very life of the soul has gone away because of our sin against God. And that the thing that our body lives on, food, to our soul, we need the Spirit of God. We need God Himself. And mankind wants to receive salvation from God. But God is our salvation. He doesn't impart salvation apart from Himself. He made provision as a Father to give His Spirit to us through His Son. He has appointed His Son to come and represent Him. And through the complete obedience of His Son, give us a faithful view of the Father, so that we may behold the Son. And in believing in the Son that we behold, we shall have eternal life. Because if we behold the Son, we will also be beholding a true picture of God. And in believing what the Son is and reveals, God will give us eternal life, because if we believe what we behold in the Son, we will be believing what is true about God Himself. Why is that so significant? Because unbelief is nothing but the denial of what God really is. I'll give you an illustration. Two people living in bliss, unbroken communion with God. And one person by themselves is out, and somebody comes along and says something to this effect. Does God really have your interests at heart? Is God really concerned about your well-being? Does God really intend for you to be happy? Surely, His constraints and His law and His rule for you is a clear indication He does not intend for you to be happy. Has God really said that you can't really eat of that one tree? Do you really think He's happy when He tells you that you can't eat of every tree of His garden? Do you really think He loves you and would keep a tree from you? What is true about God was called into question. Is real parental love for those that He has given life to. And that His rules and constraints are for their good. For the confirmation of their character, for the opportunity to display their obedience and confidence in Him. That God's providence is due to infinite wisdom, constrained by infinite benevolence. And all that He would ordain for this world, in its relationships and its requirements, all for the good and happiness of His children. But not believing that is what opened the door to the first rebellion, the first disobedience. And that is the core of all sin. Is not the willingness to believe God is really what He is. A good, benevolent parent to the children that He has brought into existence. Unbelief is at the core of all disobedience, all sin. It's the unwillingness to believe what God really is. And Jesus came to walk in perfect obedience so that the true character of God could be reflected and known through Him. That if anyone would behold the Son who said, I am only doing what I see the Father doing, I am only speaking the words that the Father taught me to say, I am only walking the way the Father would have me walk, I am only doing the works that I see the Father doing. Jesus is saying, you see me? In fact, He said to Philip, no, you need to see the Father. Philip says, show us the Father. Philip and Jesus said, have you been with me all this time? All this long? You've not seen the Father? That's all I've been doing is Father stuff. That's everything I've been doing is the Father's work. The Father's care for you. The Father's love for you. The Father's healing for you. The Father's guidance for you. That's all I'm doing is the Father's work. And you say, show us the Father? Philip, come on, wake up. You've been observing the Father all along. Believe what the Father is by taking a look at what I'm saying, what I do, and what I tell you not to do, and give you direction, and the example, and the love, and the miracles. Take that all into account and recognize this is what you're to believe of the Father. Why then is it so hard for people to come to Jesus Christ if He is but revealing Father God, this great benevolent being? Why is it so hard for people to come to Him? Well, Jesus tells us that those who love the darkness won't come to the light because the light rebukes them. Another thing that keeps people from coming to God because their own guilty conscience now is that if they come to God, they have something to fear. They should be punished. They know that they have behaved in a way that if they should stand before God, God should be just and punish them. So their conscience goes far enough to withdraw from the idea of approaching God. But Jesus gives us the revelation that if we would behold the Son and believe in Him, we would have eternal life. And not the condemnation that the law would bring, but the eternal life that God can give us and will give us. If we will behold the Son. But we have to behold Him. We have to look at Him. Well, a person might say, well, that's the Christian religion. That's that particular church's faith that Jesus is the Son of God. But I'm a Buddhist, or I'm a Hindu, or I'm something else, and that's not part of my faith. But the incredible claim of Jesus is, I and the Father are one. What you see me doing is what I see the Father doing. What you hear me saying is what the Father is saying. Behold the Son. Where are His lies? Where are His deceptions? Where is His selfishness? Where is His politics? Where is His grabbing for power? Where is His pursuit of money? Where is His greed? Where is His covetousness? Where is all the things that the religion of the world is saturated with? What religion of the world can say, we do all the things that the Father has taught us? We do only the things that we see the Father doing and is believable. There are people who can claim, I do the works of God. I only speak what God would speak. But are they believable? Does God really run away to a monastery and hide himself under a long robe and chant all day? Is it believable that that's what God is doing? Is it believable that God is bowing before images and idols, and that is the work of God? Is it believable that God is really saying, if you sin against the moral law, there'll be no punishment? Don't fear. All men will always all be saved. Don't fear. There will be no judgment. Is that what God is saying? Is that what the mind can really believe that God would really say? That he will set aside justice and have nothing to do with it. And that love ignores justice. Is that believable? But when you behold the Son, if you'll take time to behold the Son and no one else, don't behold any other person. Don't look at anybody else's life and decide, this must be God. Don't do it. Don't hold yourself up and say, look at me and you'll know what God is like. Don't you look at anybody else and say, now if that's what God is like, I don't want anything to do with him. But behold the Son of God. His name is Jesus. Behold him with an eye to see what he is saying and if it's believable. Jesus said, you've seen all my miracles. Which one of those do you condemn me for? Jesus said, I tell you that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And he says, now if you won't believe me, believe the works that I've done. If you can't bring yourself to believe my statements, for clearly he appeared to be so much a man that except for his miracles and his teachings, if you go outside and walk down the street, he would look like a man walking down the street. He was just a man in the fullness of it. He ate and slept and all those things like a person does. If you can't believe because I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me, take a look at the works and believe me for their sake. Jesus is doing what God would do. He pleads for people to take a look at the evidence. God is seeking out his children to redeem them. Behold the Son. Don't behold any other person. No other person is the uniquely begotten Son of God. No other person claims with evidence that's true that everything the Father does, they see and they do it. This fact that Jesus is revealing the Father is an astounding fact. And it's either to be believed or not believed. If you can't believe his claims and the works that he's done as being proper to God and the things that God would do, then you'll have no influence of his teachings or his life, and you'll have no influence of the Father upon your life. Why? Because if you don't receive the Son, you're not receiving the Father. So the Father will have no influence on you if you're not receiving his Son who's making them known. In the epistles, the various epistles, letters that Paul and Peter and James wrote to the various groups of Christians, everyone starts off with words like this. And grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Letter after letter. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God our Father. That fact that God is our Father and He came to redeem us and to make Himself known through His Son is such an astounding fact. It gripped the apostles, it gripped the church, and they did worship God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They recognized God as our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as His representation, and therefore worshipped the Father because they received the Son. The book of Hebrews starts off with the fact that in times gone by, God spoke through the prophets in various ways, but in this last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. And then the next verse says, who is the exact representation of His being. The exact representation. Behold the Son. Believe in Him. And you'll have eternal life. And Jesus said, that's the will of the Father. That you behold the Son and believe in Him. And you'll have eternal life. For it's impossible to behold the Son and believe in Him and believe any lie about the Father. It's impossible to behold the Son, receive what He teaches and is, and still believe in any lie and anything that's contrary that's true about the Father. If I had an obedient child come to me, and I knew he was obedient, and I asked him to do something, he said, I can't. Why? My father won't let me do that. I just gained a great deal of knowledge about his Father. If I believed he was obedient. Right? It's carved within my mind an idea of what the Father is about with that child. If I know that child is obedient, then I know a lot about that Father. Behold the Son, and believe in Him, and you'll have eternal life. Jesus said, that's the will of the Father, that you behold the Son. The most worthwhile thing any person can do is behold the Son. Who is this man, Jesus? What is he doing? Why is he doing it? What does it mean? Jesus says, I come from the Father. I hear what He's taught me and I say what He's taught me. That's what I say to you. I see His works and I do them. That's what I'm doing. And if you'll behold me and believe me, you'll have eternal life. Because you will at the same time be beholding and believing what's true about the Father, your God and my God. Somebody made this kind of a comment. I'll paraphrase it. When we looked at the rich young ruler a few weeks ago, the rich young ruler came and said, good master, good teacher. Remember that? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. And he went on to answer his question. Remember that? Well, somebody took that event and paraphrased it this way. That Jesus came, is the Son. He left His glory that He had with the Father. In the 17th chapter of John, Jesus is praying and said, Lord, restore the glory to me that I had with you before I came. So we know that when he came, he left the glory that he had with the Father, with the Father. So he came not in a glorious presence, but he came as a servant. He set aside his glory. So what we see in Jesus is not the glory that is in God. It's less than the whole glory that's in God. Follow me? It's a very minimized sense of the greatness of the glory of God and that Jesus had before he came. So this man, taking that into account, that idea into account, that truth into account, said something like this. Man comes to Jesus and says, good teacher. And this man would have us look at it like this. Jesus' response being something like, You call me good? You should see my Father. By my being here and teaching you truth and doing miracles, you call me good? You should see my Father. You think this is good? Behold the Son. Look at it. Look at His goodness, His honesty, His character, His love, His forgiveness, His mercy, His graciousness to people, His honesty, His works of miracles, compassions, receiving of children. That's the Father. And any ideas that we might have had about our Father being a selfish God, an untrustworthy God, an unpraiseworthy God, an unloving God, all the thoughts that would be reasons and justifications for not trusting Him and loving Him and serving Him, all go out the window if you behold the Son. If you behold the Son, and take time to, all the reasons and good reasons why the Father should be trusted, and followed, and loved, and honored, are all there. And in beholding the Son, when a person beholds the Son and sees what is really true about the Son and believes that the Son is representing the Father and showing the Father, the heart can no longer resist the Father's will. Truly can no longer be in rebellion against God. When it beholds the Son, believes, you will have eternal life. For all the reasons of eternal death are gone. Rebellion against God, resistance against His will, not trusting God, those all disappear when somebody beholds the Son and believes. And Jesus said, "This is the will of my Father, that you behold the Son and believe in Him, that you may have eternal life." It's the will of the Father that through Jesus we would behold Him and believe in Him and have eternal life, because the one who receives the Son receives the one who sent Him as well. Wayne, will you pray with me?